Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. I'm going to begin reading in the first verse of the sixth chapter, chapter 6 and verse 1. Through the years, I've had the privilege of preaching about the resurrection and teaching many things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many times I have dealt with the physical story of Christ's resurrection. I've been pastor here for 20 years, so you've heard a lot of sermons preached from me concerning the resurrection of Christ. I've dealt with the soldiers, the crucifixion, the fake trials. I've dealt with the women coming to the tomb, the disciples, and spoken many times about the grave clothes and the angels and all those many things surrounding the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've not just presented the historical facts, though. Through the years, I've dealt with the spiritual aspects of the resurrection. Many spiritual aspects of Christ's resurrection. Not just His death, but also His resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was offered up by Pontius Pilate. He was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and on the third day He arose. And He is alive. And He showed Himself openly, publicly, to over 500 disciples on one occasion. He showed Himself publicly to the disciples and the apostles and to the church. I love the way the book of Acts describes it, that, and it was read in Sunday school, that He showed Himself alive after His passion with many infallible proofs. Okay, it's an indisputable, undeniable fact that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. And there's just not the historical proof. There's not just the eyewitness proof, but there's proof in the continuation of His church. There's evidence in the life of any and all believers that you've been affiliated with and associated with in life. Christ lives in these folks. And you've known them to be resurrected in some way or transformed in some way because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have become new creations in Christ Jesus. You've seen the display, the change. You've seen the transformation in the lives. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was your friends, maybe it was some associates that you had, but there's evidence all around you that Christ is alive. If you grew up in a sound church that knows the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and the power of God being manifested in people's lives, you've been affiliated and associated with evidence. Indisputable, undeniable evidence that Christ is alive. I spoke about the young people and what a privilege it is to grow up in a church like this, a Spirit-filled church. I had that privilege growing up. I mean, even before I was ever saved, I'd see the Lord get a hold of those folks at church, and I just knew that that was something beyond them, that it had to be the Lord that was causing the great power of God to be manifested in their lives. That's a privilege, folks. Our own transformed lives gives evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, I think it's very important for people to believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. In the 10th chapter of Romans, it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe with our heart that He has been resurrected from the dead, then we shall be saved. People cannot be saved apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's information they have to know and they have to believe with all their heart or they won't be saved. So it's very important for people to believe that Jesus Christ actually arose from the dead or you can't go to heaven. The only way you can go to heaven is through the resurrected Lord. And putting faith in a risen Savior is the only way that you can ever be saved. Now, as I read these verses of Scripture from the 6th chapter, I think it's important for us this morning to see some of the spiritual evidence around us concerning the resurrection of the Lord, and also for us to examine our spiritual connection. There is a spiritual, real connection to the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in every believer's life. And if there's not a connection between the death and the risen Savior, then there is no salvation in that person's life. Real connection. And so I'm not going to talk about the resurrection as it relates to Jesus Christ so much as how it relates to us. How it relates to you and to me. And the impact that it has upon our lives. And if it doesn't have an impact on your life, then you have never been saved. Okay? Never been saved. When I read these verses, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul is talking about how that we are joined, how that we are connected to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will go on to say that we make a profession to that connection when we go into the waters of baptism. And we show that we have died to sin and we've been made alive to walk in newness of life. I'm glad we're having to baptize him today. What a glorious picture. What a glorious profession that is made in the watery grave. And Paul, here in this passage, associates our connection to the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he associates it with baptism. And so I'm going to read these verses, starting in verse 1. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like Jesus, or like Christ, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I don't know if I'll have a chance to get to all these verses, But let me say this, that once Christ comes into your life, He stays in your life. We will live with Him forever. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there. From the point that He comes into our life, He stays with us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, and we move from this life to the next life, and we just move from the presence of the Lord here to the presence of the Lord there. Oh, isn't that good? Oh, isn't that good? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. I'm not going to be able to get to 9 and 10. But let me just pause and say this. It's very obvious that once you get saved, you're always saved. You only die to sin once. You only die once, okay? And after that, the judgment. All right? So you die to sin once. That means you get saved one time. Okay? You can't get saved twice or three times. And I really feel sorry for folks that are constantly, perpetually in a state of illusion where they don't know whether they're saved or not. Whether they have it now and lost it tomorrow. How sad that is. Listen, my friend, when you experience eternal life, when you experience the new birth, you die to sin once and you're made alive unto God. Just like Christ, He died once, okay? And He is alive, and He is alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, the same thing occurs in our heart, our soul, in our life. Like I said, I don't know that I'll be able to get through all this, but I just wanted to point that out. It's very obvious. It's just very, very obvious. And but I'll mention some other things about that in a minute. I need to read verse, did I read verse 9? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. That's 10 verses of the 6th chapter of Romans. All right, I just want to speak to you a few minutes about this profession and baptism. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans began this letter, and the first 3 chapters he dealt with our condemnation. I mean, he makes it real clear that we are lost, that we have transgressed the law of God. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all under condemnation. There's none good, no, not one. We're all like sheep, have gone astray. And so the first few chapters of the book of Romans, he talks about our condemnation. And then from chapters 3 through 6, he begins to talk about our justification. How that we can be saved by grace. How that we can be justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we have access unto this grace, where we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Praise God for that wonderful justification by faith. But here he goes to another transition. He moves from condemnation to justification. And in chapter 6, he starts talking about our sanctification. Our sanctification. And he concludes that condemnation and justification with a statement made in the last chapter. The last chapter of that second section. Chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And he talks about this. Let me read it. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Okay, he begins to talk about grace. And he says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God's grace is shown to us in these verses and being justified. Folks, listen to me. We are saved wholly of grace. It is not of works. Wholly and completely of grace. It's by grace through faith that you're saved, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. So as he unfolds this argument, he's afraid. He uses a lot of rhetorical questions. Throughout the book of Romans, there's about 74 rhetorical questions. And he begins to answer these questions, a series of questions that might come up after making this profound statement about grace, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And he begins this chapter by saying this, that somebody might say, well, all right, if wherever there is sin, there's also grace, and God gets glory out of dispensing grace, then if we sin a lot, then God will dispense more grace and God will get more glory. And he says, God forbid. That's not how this works. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see that in verse 1? You know, people today live that kind of Christian life. They try to profess a justification without a sanctification. Listen, folks, we believe that when you get saved, your life is changed. That you can't live any way you want to live anymore, but there is a controlling principle embedded in your soul when you repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost that changes your life. Okay? A new spirit comes in you that wasn't there before. And he's talking about that and how that is played out and how that's displayed in water baptism. You've died to sin. You died to sin. Okay, now when something dies, what do we do with it? We don't keep playing with it. If you had a dog that died, you wouldn't keep playing with it? No, you bury it in the backyard. You don't keep playing with something dead. You bury it. Well, he's talking about our sin nature, and he's talking about our propensity to sin and our capacity to sin. Listen, when you get saved, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your heart, something comes in you, and there's things that change. You have a different outlook on life, a whole new perspective of life, especially regarding sin. Regarding sin. He's talking about in these verses that a person is not only redeemed by grace, but he's also transformed. Transformed, okay? He dies to sin. Now, you know, I've talked some about my testimony of salvation and my conversion. And when I got saved, I was just a 10-year-old boy, but I knew it had just happened, but it was there. You know, I didn't really understand what happened. I knew something had happened, okay? I knew there was a space of time in there that I couldn't explain or describe, and it was divine. I knew that. But as I get older and I've studied the Scriptures, I know exactly what happened right there. I died to sin. Yeah, I died to sin. And that phrase in verse 2, dead to sin, is a very important phrase. You need to probably circle it or underscore it because it's what explains the rest of the chapter. This becomes the main heading, if you will, of some of the arguments that he uses in the rest of the chapter. And the word dead there is used in the aorist tense. Now, I'm not going to start preaching in Greek and Latin, but it's just important. We've studied some of that. The young people, I've kind of shown them some of those things, that there is in the Greek language a tense that's not in the English language. It's called the aorist tense. Google it, okay? The aorist tense is a tense verb revealed in the Greek language where there's a point of beginning that has continuous effects, okay? That's the aorist tense verb. Okay, there's a point in your life where you died to sin, okay? And it has continuous effects, all right? And so when we think about being dead really, the way the English expresses it, dead or died to sin, I think died probably is a better translation that shows a point in time where you die to sin. I got a point in time in my life where I died to sin. Y'all know about that? I mean, I died to sin. Now, things that have died, what do we do with them? We bury them. And so we take them into the waters of baptism and we immerse them. And just like Jesus, and I'm getting ahead of myself, just like Jesus, who was laid in the tomb, who died and was buried, he came alive on the third day, we come forth to walk in newness of life. Why? Because there's been a new life put in us. It wasn't there before. Oh, a new and living way. Isn't that good? Oh man, I could preach 3 hours. Everybody's like, oh no. This is good. Man, this is so good. So when a person is redeemed, he is divinely transformed to walk in newness of life. Now, in our present day Christian culture, people don't practice this. I mean, they take Jesus into their heart and they just keep going, doing what they've always done. Folks, that's not how this works. It is not an addition. Jesus is not something you add to your life. Jesus transforms your life. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. He says, do we experience grace and keep on sinning? God forbid. Now, that's a very strong Greek word. It's megento. It's it expresses an outrage, an indignation. May it never be. May it never be that you think you can get saved and keep on sinning. That's called in theological circles antinomianism. Okay? Simply means that somebody can get saved and keep living any way they want to live. Now, we get a lot of flack about believing once saved, always saved. But the point is this. We believe that once you get saved, you will live saved. Amen. 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 We believe in the power of the cross to not just save you from the condemnation of sin, but to deliver you from the power of sin. And ultimately will deliver you from the presence of sin. Now, I believe grace is grace. Paul didn't back up about, you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace is grace. And I believe that whatever sin is committed, there's grace available to forgive. I believe in the unmerited gift of God. It's holy of grace. Paul didn't back down on that. But you can't, after you get saved, sustain the relationship that you once had with sin. There's a change that occurs. You die to sin. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about not a state, but a past act, okay? A past situation, a past experience, okay, where you die to sin. Now, there's a passage in 1 John, and I'm chapter 3. Kind of, people get choked on it quite a bit. And I know there's a variety of different interpretations and translations concerning it. But it simply says this. It says that a person who is born again doth not commit sin because he is born of God. And God's seed remaineth in him that he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Now, I don't believe in a person getting saved and sin being totally eradicated from your life. I do not believe that when you get saved, you're going to have a perfect life and live a perfect life for the rest of your life. Okay? Come on, I'm a pastor. I know better. It didn't happen to you. It doesn't happen to me. But I do know that that it's impossible for us to live our lives in habitual sinning once you get saved. I mean, you get saved, you're saved, okay, and you are, you're a child of God, and you disobey God, you violate one of His laws, and I assure you He will visit you with a rod of chastisement. Yeah, He'll put you back in line. Amen. Yeah. Boy, oh boy, I've experienced that, haven't you? Sure have. We just can't keep on sinning like we used to sin without experiencing some consequences associated with that. Our lives have been changed, and our relationship with sin has been changed. We have died to sin. Now, let me say this about death. All right? Time gets away from me up here. When you die, death means separation. When we talk about people dying, we're talking about people's souls or their spirits, whether you're a trichotomous or dichotomous. The part that animates the body, that soul leaves the body and goes somewhere else. Solomon said that when a person dies, his spirit goes back to God who gave it. So you leave this sphere and you go into another sphere. You leave this place and you go to another place. And so when we die, we leave the sphere of sin. Are you with me? When we die to sin, we leave the sphere of sin. We don't live out in the world anymore because we're not of this world. We've been changed. We unite up with the people of God. I believe once you get saved, you need to join the church. Be baptized. Associate yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ. Be part of the fellowship. I mean, be part of the glorious church that Jesus established. It will bless you. It will benefit you. It will help you. It will encourage you. Oh, it'll bless your life. It'll aid you in so many different ways. But Paul is saying that when we die to sin, we leave this rim or this sphere of sin and we move into another rim. Peter put it this way, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And our whole life becomes changed. We have a different perspective, don't we? We're raised in newness of life to live our lives to the glory of God. Amen. Just as Christ was raised, says here, as He was raised up by the glory of the Father, even we are raised to walk in newness of life. I got done this morning. I got up real early. And I was studying. And I looked down at the page number on my notes and I had 19 pages. Oh, that's scary. That's scary. I mean, not for me, but for you. If I preach 19 pages, I usually get through 2 pages. I usually try to whittle it down to like 2 pages of notes. People say because I chase so many rabbits. I don't know what that means. But let me say this. There's a new life that we live in Christ Jesus. And as he begins to talk about baptism and our association and our connection with the death of Jesus and our association and our connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I wish I had time to explore this extensively. But he puts it this way in verse 3. We are baptized into Christ. Now, you know, faith, what he's saying in this, see, baptism is a profession and expression of our faith. Right? Baptism is a profession and an expression of our faith. The possessor of that faith has been brought into a living fellowship with God. The professor of that faith
Now, faith in Jesus Christ brings us in union with Christ. Specifically, and more importantly, it brings us in union with His death and His resurrection.
I don't know, maybe you haven't looked at my testimony on YouTube or wherever it's on, or salvation.com, wherever it's at out there on the web. I'm glad that's out there. But the night I sought the Lord to be saved, I didn't get saved till I got to the cross. Woo, man. He was dying for me. This thing becomes personal, doesn't it? Faith is a personal thing. Putting faith in Him dying in our stead, taking our place, being our substitute. But as He died in our stead and took our place and bore our sins, He also came out of the tomb on the third day, and we are risen with Him and a new life comes into us, a life that stays there for all of eternity. We're baptized into Jesus. Now, let me say this, okay? In the New Testament, baptism was so closely associated with faith, you can almost substitute baptism and faith in many verses of Scripture. Because they believed and they got baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Right? Because it is a public declaration and expression of the faith that we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the best expression of it. Being buried in a liquid grave. Coming out and showing to the world that something has happened in their heart. Now listen. Listen to me carefully. It is impossible to come to the conclusion when you read verses concerning baptism, whether it's 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, or all the other, there's like only five of them. It's impossible to read those verses and correspond them and harmonize them with the rest of what the Bible teaches and come to the conclusion of baptismal regeneration. Impossible. The water doesn't save you. You have to have the blood before the water, and water baptism before church membership. I do not believe these passages are teaching some kind of spiritual baptism or dry baptism. They're talking about water baptism. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And if you were baptized when you got saved spiritually and baptized in water after you joined the church, then that'd be two baptisms. There's only one baptism. And a lot of people want to use that double baptism because of the passage, I think it's in Corinthians 12. Is that where it's at? By one Spirit we were baptized into one body. They teach that to preach and teach universal church. Folks, listen to me. The church is a local, independent group of baptized believers who are solely accountable and responsible to their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. No such thing as a universal church. But they believe in spiritual baptism so they can get into the body when they get saved. No, you don't get into the church by being saved. You get into the church by following the Lord in baptism. Should have got a big amen. Yeah. So anyway, I believe like B.D. Carter. If some of y'all have his little pamphlet about Holy Ghost baptism. I believe like D.N. Jackson and all those guys. Calvin Perigo. Anyway, but this thing is personal. When you die to sin and you're made alive unto God. And baptism shows that. It displays that there's been something happened to us where we've died to sin and we've been made alive to walk in newness of life. Folks, you can't do that without the Lord's Spirit.
Spirit being in you. Can't do it. Oh, but we come forth to experience a life in a new and living way. I don't know if I could ever put into words to express all that that entails. Oh, but it's a life of blessing. A life of wonderful blessing. Aren't you glad you know where your loved ones have gone when they've died? I mean, to have that wonderful promise of Jesus, that He's prepared a place for us. I mean, we're not confused about these things. We know where we're going when we die. We know many wonderful things and have a fellowship and association with the Lord. Well, I appreciate your attention. raised to walk in newness of life. Now, this public display that we're about to show you today is a visible symbol, a token, a type of what occurs in the heart when you get saved. Where you become connected to the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ. This connection, much like in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, where it says that Israel was baptized into Moses, we're baptized into Christ. It's a good parallel there. In other words, they entered into the leadership of Moses. They entered into the privileges of Moses. They entered into the blessings of Moses. They followed Moses, okay? They experienced many wonderful things because of Moses. They were baptized in the wilderness into Moses. And Moses became their anchor. Moses became their mouthpiece. Moses became their intercessor. I'm telling you, when you enter into Jesus Christ and He is in you and you're in Him, He becomes your advocate. He becomes your high priest. He becomes your high tower and your salvation. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. There's somebody here and you've never been saved. This is obviously speaking of a personal, intimate connection that you must have with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We show that and display that in water baptism. What a privilege it is to baptize Laura today. Laura, why don't you come get ready? This altar is open. You're welcome to seek the Lord and find Him. There's been a lot of folks that have died up here. Died to sin, amen. Been made alive unto God. A lot of folks have come to this altar. Died right here. Oh man, you'll never be saved till you go to your own funeral. Well, you die to sin. Listen, my friend, you'll never be saved till you repent of your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ. And that change. Glory, hallelujah. Man, the new and living way. I mean, this thing moves from grace to grace, from glory to glory. He gets brighter and brighter. Amen. The glory of the Lord. I was talking to somebody before church started, you know, and we were like, man, we're about ready to go home. You know, if it wasn't for standing around for my grandkids, I'm just ready to go. This old body just seems like it's wearing out, and man, I'm just ready to go home. I got a better place to go, folks. I got a better body that I'm going to receive. Oh, man, Christ is in me. He's in me and with me and will be with me forever. Ah, what a blessing. What a blessing. As we sing, go ahead, Devin. I better stop. Man, what a blessing.